Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we do ask that you would change our heart. That you would mold us, make us to be like you. Lord, we are grateful for the fact that we have your word in our language that we can easily understand. We're grateful for the fact that you've given us this so that we can come to know you and know how our lives need to be changed to be more like you. Open our eyes, Lord, this morning as we study and learn about covenants and the covenants that you make with man. That our hearts will be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the last day of 2017. And so if you've got any last minute donations you want to make or last minute expenses you have to get on your books for this year or anything like that, you know, you've got about 12 hours and 30 some minutes to get that done. On the other hand, there's a lot of celebrations that are being planned. Some of them are going on even now. And because we're about to engage in a very strange tradition in my mind of watching the clock change from 11:59 p.m. to 12 a.m., which, by the way, it does that every day. Never quite understood that. But maybe it's because the calendar changes from one month to the next. But then again, it does that 12 times a year, too. But there is something about the fact that it's happening the end of one year and the beginning of the next, which causes us to reflect, and I think rightfully so, on the year past. You know, the accomplishments and the achievements of that year, personally and, you know, otherwise. Also, we tend to think about the things that where we may have fallen short, areas in which we want to improve on in the coming year. And in response to that, many will make resolutions that we're going to do this differently this year. I'm going to improve in this area. I'm going to do this differently this year. Some of you are shaking your heads no, saying, I gave up on that a long time ago, right? And I think this is an appropriate time to stand here in front of a congregation and encourage you and encourage each other as we start a new year to be faithful in things and to engage in things. Of course, I would say, and I think this is probably why some of you are shaking your heads, no, I don't mess with those resolutions anymore, that it doesn't matter if it's January 1st or February 22nd or March 8th. It doesn't matter what day of the year it is. If you're under conviction for something that needs to be changed, you don't put it off till January 1st of next year. And if you fall short on January 8th, you don't say, well, hooey on that, I'll try again next year. This is why we gather together as a church, right? Because we know that we're inclined to mess up. We're inclined to do things we don't want to do and not do the things we should do. Paul had that conversation in Romans 7, if you want to look at that some other time. He identifies the struggle that we all have. And so, with that in mind, I thought that today would be a good day to review this pledge that we have made as a church together back on September 24th as part of our 40th anniversary celebration. This document, actually, my intent with this was to, just a few weeks after we did this, was to get it framed and get it hung on the wall. Well, it took longer than a few weeks to get it framed. And so now it's framed, and it's been framed for quite a while, but there just hasn't been the opportunity to formally display it and hang it. It's been hanging on the back wall now for several weeks, but I'm not really drawing much attention to it. But my plan was that I wanted to read this again and pray over it and hang it kind of in a ceremony. And I don't know what kind of ceremony it's going to be, but we are going to focus on this morning. And it may be something that would be appropriate to do every year, to review that. Whether we do it in September or October at the annual meeting, or at the first of the year, or both, I think it's an appropriate thing to do. You know, some of us have been in churches where they post, or there's posted on the wall what's called a church covenant. How many of you have been either part of or visited a church and seen one of these posters on the wall? Anybody? Okay, some of you have, some of you haven't. That kind of surprises me. Because they're actually fairly common, at least in the churches I've been in around here. They're well-written documents. And as you can see from that text, it's pretty thorough. It includes a lot of principles of Christian living, and there's this covenant that the church makes together that is going to engage in these things. They're pre-printed and they're generic, and many churches have them. But the document that we signed back on September 24th is original, and it's specific to this congregation and our own intentions and commitments. And that's to make no commentary, either negatively or positively, on the church covenants that other churches have. But one thing that you'll see in this document that we signed, it lacks the title that most church covenants have. And part of that is because I struggle with coming up with titles. But really, the majority of that is because when we see that document that says church covenant, if you've seen that before, if you've read it before, you automatically, you know kind of what it's about, and you don't really bother reading it because you know generally what it says. But this one, lacking the title, forces you to at least look a little bit at it to get an understanding of what it covers. And so throughout it, it has words that affirm our commitment to and our pledge to steadfastly engage in activities that result from a biblical understanding, understanding biblical principles and biblical foundations. Now, I've consistently referred to this document as a pledge instead of a covenant. And it does have elements reminiscent of a biblical covenant, and we're going to consider it today in the light of the biblical concept of covenant. Though in some sense it's a case of potato potato. You know, it's just a different way of saying the same thing. But in another sense, covenant in the Bible is oftentimes used at a different level than even what this pledge has. In the Bible, we see that it's divided into two major sections. Anyone know what those two major sections are? Say
Old and New Testament.
Old and New Testament. And that's convenient because it helps us understand this concept of covenant. Because the word testament is actually translated from a Greek word which referred to a person's last will and testament. That's a concept we're more familiar with, even in our culture today. The last will and testament. It's how, when a person passes away, when they die, it's how what they have is going to be distributed. And so, that picture means something to us. And so, the use of this term in referring to the first and second parts of the Bible is designed to point to the fact that the whole of Scripture reveals God's covenant, because this is another word that can be used here instead of testament. But covenant has a deeper meaning than just a last will and testament. both the Old and the New Testament, or New Covenants, were confirmed by the shedding of blood, indicating the severity of the transaction. In fact, the Hebrew word that's translated as covenant means literally cutting. So what we're going to find is the word testament, the word covenant, are in some sense interchangeable. But in another sense, they're not. Because this covenant that's used in the Hebrew tense, in the Hebrew word for covenant, has a much, much deeper application, much deeper significance. In fact, it was often parties to a covenant in ancient times. What they would do is they would cut an animal in half, and they would walk between those parts. And that indicated how significant that covenant was that they were entering. And to break that covenant would be a big deal. It's too bad we don't take covenants that seriously today, isn't it? Imagine how that's pretty serious. I mean, when parties in an ancient time would enter a covenant to cut whatever animal, let's say a rabbit for sake of size, they cut a rabbit in half, put a piece here and a piece here, and they walk between it. They were saying, we are not going to break this covenant. We are committed to this. And it's a serious thing. It's as serious as we just cut this animal in half if we break it. That's a pretty heavy commitment that they made. And this understanding is essential to a proper interpretation of the book of Exodus, which is the book of the Bible we're going to be looking at in this new year. In fact, this book is really part of a larger book that's called the Book of the Law. And Moses is traditionally credited with writing this book of the law. And it lays out the details of the covenant. Covenants, plural actually. God proposed covenants to Israel, and actually to mankind. And this is an important distinction to make when it comes to covenants, because covenants are offered. Covenants, in this sense, are God offers them to man. Man doesn't negotiate with God on a covenant. God says, "Here it is. You can take it or leave it." The Septuagint is the Old Testament translated into Greek. And so when they did that, there's words they could have used for covenant. Two words. The first word, which they did not use, is the sense of mutually putting something together. And that makes sense in terms of covenant. We're binding together. That's a covenant. And they did not use that word when they translated from Hebrew to Greek, because that word doesn't convey really what's going on. They used the word that I talked about earlier, the sense of a last will and testament. And this is important because it helps us understand the redemptive love, God's redemptive love on display in His covenant. Because the culmination of these covenants was evidenced in the death of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 9, we read, "Therefore," that's Jesus, "therefore Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it's not in force as long as the one who made it is alive." We understand that, right? A will doesn't become effective until I kick off. My will has no power until I'm dead. We understand that. And that's what he's saying here about the old covenant. The covenant, the testament, that last will and testament of Jesus doesn't become effective until there's death. Verse 18, "Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood." There was death involved even in the first covenant, which is a covenant we'll read about in the book of Exodus. Something had to die for that covenant to take effect. It was a lamb or a turtle dove. Something, blood was shed. Something died for that covenant to take effect, for that last will and testament to take effect. And so when the new covenant was established through Christ, something had to die. Who was that one that had to die? Jesus. Exactly. So when Jesus died, when he shed his blood, the new covenant was established, as he said, in his blood. So do you see the significance of blood and death in God's covenant? Now the biblical concepts of covenant as it relates to God is quite different than from our church covenant or church pledge that someone might make. Because this one, as I said, this one we negotiate amongst ourselves basically on what we're going to do with this. And we may in some sense, and I hate to even use this term, but we may in some sense negotiate, if you will, with God on this. You know, we lay this one out. And we pull biblical concepts into it, but ultimately, this covenant is something we're agreeing upon amongst ourselves. And so it's quite different then from the covenants that God presents to us. And so, as we get into the book of Exodus, the covenants that God made with Israel were offered to God, or offered by God to the Israelites. We also see this in the book of Genesis, which precedes the book of Exodus. God made covenants with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham. Covenants is a big deal. Covenants are, if you look at my subject-verb agreement there. Covenants are a big deal in the book of the law. In the original Hebrew writings, what we have separated is five separate books. Is actually one book. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. The Hebrews would have called that the book of the law. We have it in our Bibles as five separate books. But it's important for us to recognize that this was originally written as one book. So when we go from Genesis to Exodus, as Moses wrote this, there wasn't a break. He didn't finish Genesis and then start a new book in Exodus. And if you read from Genesis to Exodus, that's apparent. In fact, that's what I would suggest that you do. That in the coming weeks, that you read through the book of Genesis before, or as we come into the book of Exodus. I'll be starting in the book of Exodus next Sunday, so you probably won't read all of Genesis. You could. It's 50 chapters. But we need to understand Exodus in the light of Genesis. Because there's a congruity. It flows from the historical narrative in Genesis and the revelation of the covenants into Exodus as one complete book. And when we get into Exodus, of course, we think of the exit. We know it's a story of Israel being freed from slavery, out from under the Egyptian bondage, and how God worked those amazing things. Which is, as you read the book of Exodus, I think one of the things that sticks out to you is, why in the world did Israel struggle so much to trust God? Given all the things that they saw, how could they constantly be complaining and griping and turning their back on God? It's obvious in that book, which is where this idea of covenant comes in. Because again, covenant is something God offers to man, in this sense. God offered this to Israel. And Israel at first said, yay! And then they said, well, I don't know. And then they said, okay. And then they said, no, I don't know. It's constant. But God's offer never changed. And it never does change. Our response to that may be fickle, but God's offer is not. And so, Exodus, I think, continues to reveal the nature and character of God. We saw that in the book, you see that in the book of Genesis. And I think that's one of the things we need to understand about all of this, the whole Bible, really. But certainly these first couple books, it seems like a history of mankind. You've got creation, you've got Adam and Noah and Abraham and all these guys, and a history of mankind, and more specifically the history of Israel and how Israel came about. But more than that, this is revealing to us the nature and character of God. And we're seeing, we're coming to understand who God is and how He reveals Himself to mankind without mankind even necessarily seeking Him. We'll see that especially in the book of Exodus. And then, so in Exodus, not only that, we also see that God fulfills His covenant. He made a covenant with Abraham. It's one of the first things you see in Exodus, that God had made a covenant with Abraham right before in the book of Genesis, that He was going to, He said, your descendants are going to go to Egypt, they're going to be captive, they're going to be there 400 years, and then they're going to be, I'm going to break them loose and bring them back to your land. And so we see in this not only that God kept His promises, God also knows the future. And so we learn much about the character of God. We also learn how He expects man to relate to Him, which I think is the real issue in both Genesis and Exodus, this book of the law. How man is to relate to God, God's expectation. All of this in the book of Exodus happens in two major sections. The first section is a part with which more of us are familiar. That's the story that there's an old movie about. It's a really good movie, right? And you can see all of those things, the parting of the Red Sea and the 10 plagues and all the different things, the water coming from a rock, and all those stories are involved in the first part as we see how God delivers His people. And then you get into the second half of Exodus, and that's where people tend to kind of check out. That first half is exciting. There's all this activity, this action. You see God doing stuff. You see the people rebelling and God dealing with them. And all this action, this narrative, as it's called. And then you get to the second half, and it's more of the details of the law. Because this is where God reveals the details of His covenant with His people. It starts with the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. And then He lays out more details in the following chapters. There's a little bit of activity interspersed in there, but primarily it's the details of the covenant that are involved in the second half of Exodus. But one of the repeated themes we see in both Genesis and Exodus is God's use of covenants. It would do us well then to gain an understanding of what covenant is, because it plays a foundational role in how God related to mankind in the beginning, and in fact, how He relates to mankind even today. It's through covenants. Through a covenant now. Jesus spoke of the new covenant in His blood. And that's the covenant under which we today must live in order to relate to God. And there are types and pictures of that in the covenant we'll see in Exodus. And that's on purpose. Because Jesus was ultimately what was being looked at in both Genesis and Exodus. Because Jesus was God's plan from the very beginning. It wasn't as though Adam sinned and Israel kept rebelling against God, and God said, oh no, what am I going to do now? I better work on a plan B. No! This was part of God's plan from before He created the earth. He was looking to Jesus when He created the universe. And when He put us here, He was looking to Jesus when He would ultimately show His love for us by offering to us that new covenant that we can engage in through faith in the shed blood of His Son, Jesus the Christ. So God's covenants with mankind are unique from a contract. They're unique from a church covenant, or in our case, a church pledge, because they're offered to mankind. We don't negotiate with God. We don't say, well, I'm a pretty good person, so, well, I've done this, that, and the other thing, so God should accept me. That's not how it works. If God is all-powerful, all-knowing, the creator of the universe, then, doggone it, He's got the right to set the rules. And He has. And who are we to say, well, it's not fair that God doesn't do it my way? God has offered the contract, the covenant to us, and He's paid the price for us. And we enter into that through faith in the shed blood of Jesus. So, certainly, the covenant, the pledge that we have together as a church is different than what God has offered. Because we've negotiated, if you will, with each other on what we think is acceptable. But we don't take it lightly. Because we made this commitment before each other in the presence of God. And so we hold even this commitment at a high level, as though we had cut an animal in half and walked between it, walked amongst its parts, to signify the significance of this commitment that we've made. And so we take it seriously. And we need to hold each other mutually accountable to this. And that includes both the exercise and the acceptance, when necessary, of church discipline. Church discipline? Oh, we can't talk about that, can we? But no, this is what church discipline is about. When we sign our, and many of you didn't actually sign your name to this document, but when you become part of a church, you say, I need this encouragement. I need to have my feet held to the fire. And I will also hold your feet to the fire. This is what Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is all about. And we gather together for the sake of mutual encouragement and admonishment, that we would spur each other on, or provoke each other, as the King James translates it. Provoke each other to love and to good works. And so I'm going to close this morning by reading this pledge one more time. I say one more time as if I'm never going to read it again. That's not the case at all. Unless Jesus comes back. And I'm going to ask you, it's on the back of the sermon outline that I gave you, so you can follow along. I'm not going to ask you to read it with me because it is lengthy. And the sentences are long. But listen to these words. And again, many of you actually signed this document a few months ago. We, the people of Village Bible Church, formerly Grace Evangelical Free Church of Cherokee Village, Arkansas, honoring the 40-year heritage of this church and her consistent commitment to being evangelical in her efforts to make disciples of all nations, both locally and abroad, do hereby rededicate ourselves to this commitment. We pledge our intent to engage in the Great Commission given by Jesus to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things Jesus commanded, and to be witnesses unto Jesus both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and in the uttermost part of the earth, Acts 1:8. This includes not only a passion for reaching those who do not yet recognize Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but also a personal desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. 1 Peter 3:18. We do therefore pledge further pledge to hold fast this profession of our faith without wavering, to hold one another accountable, to spur each other on to love and good works, and to do so with a goal of love and unity in the body of Christ, without forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10:24 and 25. Remaining a church where the whole Bible is taught as the Word of God, regardless of pressure to compromise this value, we acknowledge the authority and authenticity of the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, and declare our commitment to proclaim its unchanging truth. These are able to make us wise unto salvation, 2 Timothy 3:15. And the bold proclamation of their truth is necessary to develop disciples who are not tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Ephesians 4:14. Our aim in the pursuit of the truth of Scripture is that we always speak the truth in love and that we would grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Ephesians 4:15. This requires sound teaching at all levels, which can only be recognized to the extent that each of us maintain a personal commitment to studying the Word of God at home and with our families. Affirming our reliance on the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit as believers in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for our salvation from sin that puts us in a right relationship with God the Father, we do, with our signatures below, commit to the aforementioned pledge. Signed on this 24th day of September in the year of our Lord, 2017. And below it are about 30 or 40 signatures of men and women, boys and girls, who said, I want to do this. And so this morning, as we close, I'm going to ask all of you to stand. And if you still agree, or now for the first time, agree with the contents of this pledge, I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm going to ask you even to raise at least your right hand and pray with me as I pray. Lord, we are again grateful for your word that reveals to us who you are, your nature, your character, your expectations. Most of all, the details of your covenant with us that you offer to us. Lord, as a church, we have made a pledge, and we want to stay committed to that pledge, to follow you and to obey your word, to understand your word, to seek your word, to seek you in your word. Lord, I ask that you would have your hand on this church as we engage our culture and our community with the gospel, that we would not compromise the truth of your word, but that we would boldly and winsomely proclaim the truth. Lord, that people would see in us not just words that are spoken, but lives that are changed. And that they would be drawn to you because of the change you have made in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be moldable clay in your hands. That you could shape us into the image of Christ. That we would be conformed to his image. In Jesus' name.